Luke chapter 16. Jesus is talking. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. You dirty rat. You wasted my goods, the steward says. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. For thou mayest be no longer steward. You're about to get fired. Buddy. Then the steward said within himself, you got to watch these first conversations you have within yourself when you get caught doing something wrong. Those first speeches. You going to sit there all day? Are you going to move around? You going to stand hidden over there all day, or are you going to move around? What are you trying to do? Find that tooth that's out? Oh, goody, I got it sighted in. I can still gnaw on your head with what's left. Is it that guy behind you that won't move with you? Is that the problem? You guys are going to get real good at long distance focus today. And the steward said within himself, ever so often I'm catching my employees in some mistake, and when I open my mouth, I can see their eyeballs start going like this, you see, or saying within themselves. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. I mean, I can't go back and do back-breaking work anymore. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. Give him credit for that much character. I am resolved what to do. The thought process is just unfolded. He thought with himself, what am I to do? My job's going to be gone. I can't dig ditch anymore. I'm too ashamed to beg. I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. I'm going to figure out a way to look out for me. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much do you owe my boss? He said 100 measures of oil. steward said to him, take your bill. Sit down quickly. And rewrite. I put rewrite, that's what it means. Rewrite 50. He's had enough years of double portion. Let's see if we can manage to take vacation during double portion month, so we only make half as much. How much do you owe my Lord? Well, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill now, sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, then take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, those who take a text out of context could make this a license for the mafia. The Lord commended the unjust steward, robbing from his boss, bringing benefit to himself, while dispensing favors to the debtors. The Lord commended him, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Underline those words, in their generation. Sure. Tony, I got nothing but cheesecakes that work for me. They got me new ones, but they reduced it from 7 to 4. In their generation. Underline that. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon. See which ones are in italics, if any. Nothing. Just a note on it. Mammon of unrighteousness. Underline that. How many of you have a number for the word mammon? And you check the margin, it usually just tells you riches. Right? Others have more complicated speeches. Because it is a bad, indeed a terrible translation, and you can check it out with any commentary you want, but I'll come back to that. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the righteous, unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, underline that word, covetous, Bad translation, by the way. And write in the margin right away what it really says. Lovers of money. And the Pharisees also, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they derided him, publicly scorned him. Indeed, the Greek word has as its root snout, having your snout in the air, with the prefix ek in front of it, publicly snouting, which transliterates sneering with scorn, scornful sneering. I'm already boring you as I lay the foundation. I hope I do, because it's very easy for me to leave today. I'll have my tooth back next Sunday. Give me an excuse. I prayed the balcony would be empty this morning. There are times I'm convinced this congregation is sent on this earth to try me. Only Sunday in 15 years, I didn't want anybody to be here. You really blew it today. Is this? The Lord commending this unjust, dishonest steward because he had done wisely. You've got to do something a little with the translation to be able to finish this. In their generation is sometimes ignored or forgotten to those who look at this passage and comment on it. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The more literal is to the generation they belong. They're wiser than the children of light who belong to another generation. This whole passage can only be understood in the broad context, which continues in verse 16 after he comments on the Pharisees who love riches. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Taketh it by storm, is the literal. Breaks out of the mold and starts living in another generation. If you were of the world would love his own. But you're not of the world, for I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. This is the world's generation. But the children of light are not of the world, this generation, but another generation. He's not commending this steward for dishonesty, but neither is honesty quite that important since they're lost anyway. What he is commending is a steward who, in the generation to which he was attached, wisely provided his existence, sustenance, continuation, and security in that generation. What he's commenting on is what you can see 6 days out of every week. The tenacity,
the dedication, the fixation, the energy focus, the never-ending effort to make it in their generation. Just think about most churches for a few minutes. A one-day-a-week operation. That's why I always say, this ministry has as its primary focus staying on satellite. This ministry has a pastor that if you'll get your focus right, is there and available, capable of seeing your needs instantly, every day of the week. Television and satellite makes this a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, 365-day a year ministry. But if you look at the children of this generation, the effort they put out, the way they advertise, the way they struggle, the way they work, they're going for it. And this steward is to be commended because he never took the threat of non-existence as the last word. He never would say die. In his case, for his generation, the fat lady hadn't sung. That's what this phrase means, and that's what he was commending. He wasn't commending stealing from the boss. He was commending that never say die to survival in this generation, the generation of which he was a part. And he was contrasting it with the children of light who are not of this generation. This generation is just a pilgrimage area, a temporary sojourn. This generation, we are in its midst as aliens. This generation is the world. And I have chosen you, Jesus said, out of the world. And the point he is making is that the children in their generation, the children of darkness, are more diligent, more creative, more energized, more enduring, more continuing in effort, more never say die about getting on in their generation than the children of light are who sit back and expect it to be handed to them on a platter. The next sentence is I laid the building blocks for this message, and that's all I'm doing now is laying the building blocks. The message will apply itself once the foundation is laid. You got the first point. I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Anybody got one of those 26 translations here? Can I borrow it? Let me have it. Somebody. You got a big one there. Let's see if they do any good with this. Luke 16. Williams is right on. Make to yourself friends . The impression is, in the King James, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, fall in love with money.
Because that's what mammon means in this context. The medium of exchange in modern day money. In the bartering day, that which was bartered. Make to yourself friends of money, fall in love with money. That's what the King James suggests. But that's not the original at all, and thank God the 26th translation points it out, saying in the 20th century New Testament, win friends for yourself, translating Williams, by the right use of your money, which so easily tends to wrongdoing. That's the only alternate they got? No. With the money that's often used in wrong ways. The issue is not fall in love with money. Make to yourself friends. Use money to make friends. To make friends by the right use of it. And by the way, I go back to Matthew 6 and lay a foundation, and I'm sure you figured out this is but a continuation of the giving series. How many of you remember the message on Matthew 6 where the giving of alms in the Greek, two words are used? Dikaiousinon, one which means righteousness, and the other which is the basis of our word eleemosyner, and uses synonyms. Jesus viewed the giving of money for right reasons, as he taught it, as a righteousness act on par with prayer and fasting. Here again, as I often say, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, and God's Word interpretates itself. I keep having this tongue slip through that hole, and sure I'm going to lose it, the tongue that is. Here again we have the consistency of God's Word. The use of money is either the mammon of unrighteousness or the mammon of righteousness. And you cannot escape the biblical frame of reference that inextricably ties your relationship to God, your righteousness or unrighteousness, to the way you use your money. That's been the point of this whole series on giving, which it started out, if you'll recall, with the past, he arose, with the present, and the future, we shall arise, the present being, now the collection. And throughout the whole series, we have continued to point out the lost message of 1900 years. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be spiritual. You cannot be righteous. Except that spirituality, Christianity, righteousness, inextricably embrace giving. The message here is not to fall in love with money, rather to make friends by the right use of money. And the context is the children of this generation made friends for their generation. And wisely, creatively, in this case crookedly, desperately, never say dyingly, he looked out for friends to take him through his generation. Our generation is eternity. And what Jesus is saying is, make friends with eternity. The home of the children of light by the right use of the money. The next line, still laying foundations, it's all introduction for the message. You got that one? Check any commentary you want. Most of you have seen in the 26th translation, the alternatives make it clear. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. Literally, the word is righteous. He that is unrighteous in the least is unrighteous also in the much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust by proper continuation of the logic? Righteous mammon. Now, I'm talking about verses of Scripture that have been butchered by preachers for centuries. The general attitude, I plead guilty. Until research and analysis, for years I had the same attitude. What this is saying is give you a couple of little things. This is not the same parable as the talents. The talents suggest that the one talent man should have used it like the five-talent man, and he would have been given more. And that's true. That's the message of the talents. That's not the message here. If you're given one thing, and you're faithful with it, cause and effect. That is the way to get God to give you much. Isn't that the way most of you have heard this verse for years? He that's not faithful in little things will never be faithful in big things. He that's not faithful in the small things will never get bigger things given to him. And by implication, we all start out with the little bit doled out to us, and if we're faithful in that, God will then give us more. How many have always heard it that way? Well, that may be true. The parable of the talents, it is a true principle, so I guess there's no real damage to the eternal truth to interpret it that way. It's just the wrong text. You should preach on the parable of the talents, as already said, to make that point. Am I boring you? Can I finish this next Sunday? I mean, you all ready to go home tired of this subject? Preach on the parable of talents if you want to make that true. You who plagiarize. That's just not what's being said here. What's being said here, if I were teaching a philosophy class, I'd say an existential truth is being said. Because the reason this is not the text is you're confusing the dichotomy between this generation. You're refusing to see, when you interpret it that way, the dichotomy between unright mammon and eternity, or the children of light's domain, and right mammon. We're not talking about a progression that is linear here. That if you give a few things to you, and you're faithful with those few things, you will graduate to much. This passage has an impenetrable gulf for the logic of the whole chapter between two domains of life. The children of darkness who are wiser for their generation and ensure their continuance in it. Contrasted, clear on the other side now, with the children of light, children of darkness, wise for their generation, contrasted with the children of light, who passively wait for their generation eternal life. Just do it again slow. It's almost like that message I do on the parade. Jesus is not commending the unjust steward for being a thief and stealing his Lord's money to feather his own nest. If it were a linear progress, then the logic would be, learn how to steal from your boss, and then you may be given great things. And, having learned how to steal from your boss, be faithful in little things, and you will be given big things. It's not a linear lesson. It's a dichotomy. Unjust steward is commended for his wisdom in abandoning no idea and exercising every avenue of effort to ensure his continuance in his generation on this side of the dichotomy, or on this side of the canyon that separates us. And you cannot then say, having separated his method, which is dishonest, but the generic concept that he really looked out with full energy for his continuance in his generation, and using that as an example, he's wiser than the children of light who sit passively and wait for their eternal reward and do nothing. And you've got to keep the same separation between faithfulness in little things and faithfulness in big things. The little and the big and the few and the much is not 2 versus 10. But rather, time and eternity. It's a qualitative difference, not a quantitative difference. His generation, the unjust steward, versus our generation as children of light. He is commended in a realm of darkness for his effort and energy and never say die approach to making sure he makes it in his generation. We, by implication, are being condemned for not having the same focus and same energy and same attitude. Even if we were to preclude dishonesty as a method of performance, he is still to be commended in his undying focus to get it done. We can do it right, but we are not to make doing it right an excuse for doing nothing. He's commended because he really, really intends to make it in his generation. We've got churches sitting like pimples on the face of mankind, enduring a service that they might get back into this generation. How do I get some spiritual massage, some wave of a truce flag, some little wand to touch me, some little effort that relieves me of whatever I have to do over there so I can really get on in this generation? Instead of like the father of missions, what he had to do in that generation was not his reason for being. Here's where his energy was focused. By the same token, Jesus is summarizing everything in this generation as little. And everything in this generation of eternity as big. And in essence, he is laying down a law. You can be faithful in this generation, if this is your starting point, without being faithful in eternity's generation. Because there are a lot of people like this unjust stewards who are to be commended for their energy and effort in this generation, but are going to go to hell because they have no breath from that inner, no breath of God blowing on them, no conviction, no life from that generation at all. So it is not axiomatic that if you're faithful here, you will be given faithfulness here. That's not, it's like the logic that says, all men have two legs. This has two legs. This, two legs. Therefore, this is man. No. Pigeon. What's called in logic a non sequitur. It's close, but not following. All men have two legs. This is a man. Therefore, it has two legs. That's logic. Rhetoric, the kind that attorneys learn, works backward on it and makes it sound good. Rhetoric says, the principle Jesus is teaching in this chapter, if you're faithful in this generation, ipso facto, to use the Latin, you will be faithful over here. The Babylonian concept of good works. If that were true, every CEO of a major corporation in America, by virtue of the competition that eliminates en route to the top, would be giants in eternity. That's not the logic. Beaten it to death, but follow me. Faithfulness here, the realm of small things, the realm of the mammon of unrighteousness, does not necessarily mean faithfulness here in great things, eternal life, and the mammon of righteousness using mammon to make friends with eternity and lay up treasures where your heart is. The message Jesus is saying is not what I've just said, but it is this. Faithfulness here, automatically, produces faithfulness here. The paradox that has staggered the Christian world and its legalistic concepts for 1900 years. The true basis, for it is true at its root, but it's bent out of shape and becomes heresy. The doctrine of the Puritans, that only a few, the elect, are destined to be saved. And he is right in that. Raised straight out of John Calvin. And since only a few are destined to be saved, the Puritans pushed it to a logical endpoint. Since the fruit of the Spirit, God's nature within, is thus and so, you therefore have an opportunity to prove that you're a member of the elect by your ability to act like it. If a life in which the Spirit of God dwells brings forth fruit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, then, there is a way to determine who the elect are. Their ability to act like it. So the Calvinistic, Puritanical method of religion has conquered this nation, and we raise kids in the faith, teaching them how to act like a Christian, the fundamental presumption being those that can't keep making it and can't keep doing it prove they weren't chosen in the first place. And those that learn how to do it and effect the cookie-cutter image of righteousness that proves you're a member of the elect, you thereby prove you are. And thank my God we're not like other men who tried and failed. And as always, they miss the subtle paradoxical truth. The fruit of righteousness is exactly that. Fruit. You don't knock fruit in the trees. You don't beat fruit on the trees. If anything, you beat it off. Fruit is an outgrowth. Spirituality is the expressions of the Spirit. It cannot be externally applied. It cannot be externally pressed on. And as you've listened to me teach these 14 years, the fruit comes forth when the Spirit is implanted and Christ is formed in your heart by faith. And the true mark of election is not the ability to perform, but eyes that see light. No man cometh to the Father save the Spirit growing. That ability to respond to the truth and see it when you first have your eyes behold it. Hear it. When the first sound comes, is the mark of the Spirit clutching or calling on your life. And the courage, which is 90% of faith, to act on God's Word in spite of every circumstance, gets the connection with God's life in you, which works the work of outgrowing fruit. So you don't seek to stamp righteous behavior in will worship, which does not prove you're one of the elect, it proves you've got a stronger will than others. And Paul to the Colossians rightly named it as will worship rather than God worship. Rather, faith, action, continuous leaning on God's Word, only gripping with the little fingers, keeps the connection with God's life, which said life in you outworks to righteousness. What's that got to do with this? Same message. Faithfulness in little things doesn't mean or guarantee faithfulness which takes you into eternal life, the big horizon. But in the alternative, paradoxically, faithfulness in big things guarantees faithfulness in little things. Which, to simplify what I've made very complicated, a lackadaisical, undependable, self-serving, in the lazy sense of the word, comfort-serving is a better word, non-diligent, sloppy performing, sporadic responder, undisciplined, Christian in little things, is telegraphing. He's lost contact in the big thing. Because the message of this verse is not quantitative handle two things good and you'll get 10. But rather, whether it's one or a million, these things that provide for this generation are all little things. But if you can't be trusted in the little things that aren't yours, how are you going to be trusted in the big things? Our whole life down here in this generation, we, the children of light, know we're not our own. We have come to the light. We are stewards, surrounded by squatters, among the few who recognize the earth is the Lord's, the heavens the Lord's, and the heaven above the heavens. We are among the few in this generation that recognize the tithe is the Lord's. Even in these little things, God has intruded His finger. And in a realm where mammon or dollar is king, we stand as the exception, recognizing we're stewards of God's possessions, permissively acting on what He leaves with us with a promise of blessing, and if we intrude in His territory, a promise of curse. And we're not faithful to that perspective, trying to kid ourselves and man and God that we are children of light who live in the eternal perspective, who are children of a heavenly Father who should act like it, who are pilgrims in a strange land who should act like it, who have a home that is in heaven and are strangers down here and should act like it, who see the trial of our faith down here as rendering forth pure gold, which is the medium of exchange in the area of the big things, heaven. We can't tolerate the trial. We can't see the opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. You can't serve God and mammon. If you serve God, you're going to hate the other. If you serve mammon, you're going to hate the claims that God makes on you, because you've got to be like that steward, taking care of this generation. They are absolutely in conflict. You will either serve the one, resist the other, cling to the one, resist the other, love the one, hate the other. But if you have come into the children of light's domain, and you are truly on a journey toward a citizenship over there, and a home over there, and a family with a father over there, you see these little things as service instruments for eternity. And the way you handle these little things telegraphs to God in arguably your state of mind. You are loving mammon and cringing at the minimum amounts you have to pay at risk to buy a little minimum skin-of-the-teeth insurance policy that'll get you in over here. It's existentially a state of being. You can't get in like that. God does not sell cheap insurance. Let me tell you something. 99% of the church today are living in this realm, identified with this realm, and because of that identity, they have no life over there, and thus they are the stupidest people living in this realm. They're schizophrenic. They have some vague hope over there, But they live down here.
And they're so tied up with their vague hope that makes them schizophrenic, they can't even perform down here as wisely as the children of this generation. You're messed up. You get taken. The best you can hope for is an unjust steward that'll cut your debt in half. The only good that'll come to you in this life is luck. When some unjust steward serving his purpose wisely makes you a beneficiary, but then he's going to come and live with you. And how would you like to have a guy that smarter than you moving in with you? He robbed his first master to get his hooks in you. And the day's going to come. I decided to come and visit you after these many years. I'm moving in with you now. You're my target now. And you ain't half as smart as my boss was because you owed him. Stupid Christian who can't even be wise in this domain. Verses. The children of light who live with that kind of attention and industry and energy and focus on making sure they make it in the big things, and in so doing, they make it in the little things. Which means, some people wonder why I ask my staff to treat every time we go on festival as a Super Bowl game. I want them to wake up every morning, terrorized for the first 5 minutes, like this unjust steward was terrorized that his boss would show up before he got his job done. I want everybody on my staff to wake up. As Paul said in one of his letters, work out your salvation with phobias and traumas. That's the Greek word. I want them to wake up and shiver for a moment, like today is the big game. Tonight on festival, I'm going to be my best. You think I get that? Hell no. You should be a voice of faith if you haven't been. See me sit down in my chair and find out instantly whether they have or not. Whether they've gotten so comfortable that they can do the festival under their armpit. Other things are more important. My attitude is, you guys go somewhere else and choose upsides and smell armpits. This is big time here. Now let me come where you are. Why do you think I'm asking you to make a commitment every week? After 14 years, as Moses came to know the way God was, his ways, Israel saw his acts. When you live together long enough, you come to know the way someone is. I've come to know the way you are. I have taught you faith. And some of you have not applied the teaching of faith, and the faithfulness in little things is absent enough to give me, as your shepherd, fright. You're not faithful in little things. I still got a congregation that gives when they're moved. We've thrown a gauntlet down. After 3, almost 4 years, we're marching back downtown. I've said I want to go victorious. And I've asked you to do some little things. Take thought of God. Take thought of your stewardship. Take thought of the fact the earth is the Lord's and everything that is in this earth and the heaven and the heavens above it. Take thought of the fact. Turn unto me and I'll turn unto you. take thought of the fact
on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, let each of you lay in store, that there be no gathering when I come.
Start the week upon the first day of the week with a statement of faith that every one of you can take. Whether I'm live or not live, whether you're watching or not watching, you get on the phone and commit yourself to what you're going to give this week. Using mammon righteously to make friends with eternity. To make a statement that we're making to an onlooking world of the worth of God's book, His Word eternal. To act in faith on His promise. I'm just picking up a phone. As many who are watching could do right now. You're staying with it till someone answers. And saying, you can count on me this week by faith, I'm making this commitment. If you got paid, your tithe is paid when you get it. Those that got paid this past week or are going to get paid this week, that's a better one. Those are going to get paid this week and know it, you commit your tithe now. If you paid your tithe last week, as you got it, you commit an offering. Today. It's only a dollar. You say, well, I was here. I put a dollar in their offering plate. And then another one. We're talking about next Sunday. What's the matter with you? Don't know how to count? You haven't got a calendar? You ain't God, you know. We live with time. Next Sunday, what are you going to send in? Oh, God knows I'll send it. And you'll know next Sunday. Every month I have to deal with 1,000 of you who give 1 month and don't give anything the following month. That can only be described as faithlessness in small things. East King's House, I've asked to commit one night a week that'll be a work night. I wonder how many of you sitting here have had a responsibility in your own heart, motivated by the Holy Spirit, to man those phones and encourage others to do it, and you've gotten so subsurfaced in your own needs and time and activity, you haven't given a night in months. Faithfulness in small things. Well, what are you going to do now? Whip us into small things for a performance? No, I'm trying to get you to see. The reason you're having so many problems, you've lost contact in the big thing. I'm not trying to get symptoms, I'm trying to get you to see the symptoms. When you are not faithful here, faithfulness here does not guarantee faithfulness over there. But faithfulness in big things guarantees faithfulness here. And your lack of faithfulness there means that all of your self-proclaimed Christianity is tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. Because when you are in the generation of light and the Spirit of God is working in you, you'll be faithful in little things.